As I listened, I could hear voices of a distant past as they whispered in my ear. I heard the story of Titanic and the war to end all wars, the Dust Bowl emptied hollow where depression shook the world. The tale of Lucky Lindy, how he sailed above the sea, but the story I heard most was of my Savior's love for me. Every generation has a story they can tell, of the rise and fall of heroes and the times they know so well. Won't you, Lord, please help them, let my generation see there is hope for our tomorrows, looking back at Calvary. Since that time I've seen the sights my generation shares, from a motorcade in Dallas, sounds of gunfire in the air. There were civil rights in Vietnam as we sailed off for the moon. Sadness for the children who were growing up too soon. Watergate made headlines the day my son arrived, back when judges made it legal for an unborn child to die. I am very thankful as my boy becomes a man. We are guided through this darkness by my Savior's unseen hand. Every generation has a story they can tell, of the rise and fall of heroes and the times they know so well. Won't you, Lord, please help them, let my generation see there is hope for our tomorrows, looking back at Calvary. There is hope for our tomorrows, looking back at Calvary.
Appreciate that good song, amen. If we would only listen to it, for sure. Take it to heart. You know, our country has been through a lot, but God has always been there with us. And even now, in the midst of the hurricanes and stuff in the South and people that are hurting, millions of people, and the confusion that we have in our country, is that God is still watching over us, thankfully. Is He watching over you? Amen. Aren't you glad you're alive and well, doing good? I bet you woke up this morning thinking, where did all that good weather go to that we were having? That? Well, it's winter time here. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Genesis chapter 3, Genesis 3. And you might be wondering, were you back over there in Genesis? I will tell you this, next Sunday we will not be in Genesis 3. And a matter of fact, we won't even be in Genesis. We'll be somewhere. I know where we'll be, but I know where I'll be anyway. Genesis chapter 3. This is the verse that we've been
looking at 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. Before we begin, let's read this together. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. I don't think there's a single person who would say, we don't need any healing, we don't need any forgiving, everything's okay. Our world's doing great, it's not doing great, and we need a touch from heaven, amen? So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and the blessings you've given to us. God, I pray that you would help us to look deep down in our soul. God, I pray that you would search us and try us and see if there be any wicked way in us. Help us to turn from our sin and come back to you. Lord, help us to die to ourselves so that you can be seen. And Lord, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we looked at this subject matter, what happened. And I asked you at the beginning of the message, was there ever a time in your life where you went to bed, laid your head down on the pillow, and you woke up and you said, what just happened? I'm sure there are people down in the South, Florida and Georgia and South Carolina, North Carolina, they probably had that same question come to their mind. And you probably, as I said earlier, woke up this morning and wondered what happened to that good weather we were having. I know Ken was asking who turned down the heater when he came in the church house. we've been having such good weather, and then all of a sudden it just turned like a flash. And he said that the weatherman said that that four little dirty word is coming into the forecast this next week. And that four little word is S-N-O-W if you don't know how to spell. And then if you don't know how to say it, I can tell you what it is. Those white flakes coming down. I'm not sure if we'll see any, but it's supposed to be in the New York forecast. And we may be wondering what in the world's going on. Last week, we looked specifically at the origin of sin, the beginning of sin with Adam and Eve. And God, I want to remind you, God said in the day that Adam and Eve would eat of the fruit is the day that they would die, the very day. It wouldn't be a long, drawn-out process. It would be the day they died. And the argument from the devil was, did God really say that? And he's still arguing with us today, did God really say that? And in essence, yes, he did. He did say, and he did mean, the very moment and time that they willfully, deliberately disobey God, that they would die. And Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, meaning that every single one of us, none of us, are exempt from dying. We are all going to die, and we're going to die because of that willful, deliberate sin against God. This cause and effect that took place, that is, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God and God's judgment upon the world came, it came upon all phases. He judged the serpent, he judged the woman, he judged the man, he judged even the Garden of Eden. There were two angels put at place at the Garden of Eden. Nobody could come in and out. The whole world was in barren land and destroyed. And so I asked you this morning, what in the world can you do about this that happened? Is there something that you can do? If we were to ask the politicians, I'm sure they would have an answer. If you ask the great leaders of the world, what would you do? Or the UN Council, Security Council, they might say, have a solution. If we ask the scientists, the medical field, the psychologists, the sociologists, the educational field, what would you do about this? I'm sure that there are a lot of people that would come up with solutions to those problems. However, ever since the Garden of Eden, man has tried to solve this problem of us dying. Everybody wants to live longer. And they've tried to solve it with drugs and all kinds of different things that they may give you and prescribe to you. Exercise more, health drinks, and all these gyms, home gyms, and going to the Y, and all the information they give to us is going to help your life live longer. But in essence, you're born and you're going to die. There's nothing nobody can do. There's not a single person. There's not even the fantastic technology age of AI cannot solve the problem of mankind dying. Man's tried to explain it away in the Garden of Eden. He tried to explain what happened. He tried to point fingers at someone else and cause them to do it. And then he tried to cover it up. Have you ever tried to cover up something that you did wrong? Have you ever pointed your finger at someone else and said, they made me do it? Are we being honest with each other? Have you ever done anything wrong that you had to explain what you did and why you did it, and you were trying to weasel your way out of the circumstances was about to happen to you? How many has ever done that? Yeah, okay, we got most everybody there. That's exactly what happened here in the Garden of Eden. And I want us to look at the subject matter. What does all this mean? The fact that Adam and Eve sinned, now the judgment of God is coming upon them, and man is trying to make this explanation as to what happened. So, beginning in verse number 11, and the Bible says this in Genesis chapter 3. And he said, that is God, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, immediately, almost, the woman whom thou gavest to me, she gave of me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Verse 14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. And upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust thou shalt eat all the days of your life. Now let me ask you something. Is that particular statement true? Is the serpent cursed above all animals? Is there any animal that likes a snake? Is there any human that likes a snake? Would you like to go to bed tonight and me place a snake beside you? How many of you jump up and down and say, hallelujah, I'd like to see a snake. I'd like to hug a snake tonight. How many of you like to do that? How many of you like to kiss a snake? I mean, men kiss fish, they kiss horses, they kiss dogs, they kiss cats. But how many of you like to kiss a snake? How many? Nobody? Nobody volunteers? Nobody. Okay. So, he said, God said, all of his life he's going to be cursed, that is the serpent, because of what he did. In verse number 15, he goes on to say, and I will put enmity, that is hatred, between you, that is the serpent, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, between the devil's, or we know this now to be the devil, between the devil's offspring and the woman's offspring, there's going to be hatred always. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow, and in thy conception and sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Verse number 17, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of your wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I have commanded thee, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. And sorrow shalt thou eat all the days of your life. Thorns and also thistles shall bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And then in verse 19 and 20, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, and the dust thou art, and dust you will return. And Adam called his wife name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And to me, that is one of the most interesting verses, that God has cursed the ground, he cursed the serpent, He cursed the woman and he cursed man. He just told man, out of the same dust that I created you out of, you're going back to the dust. Nothing. And then Adam turns around and looks at his wife and says, your name's going to be Eve, for you're the mother of the living. It almost gives you the indication that he knew truly what verse 15 meant when God told the judgment to all three of them, but he said specifically, I'm going to put enmity between the serpent and the woman's going to continually hate you, but your head is going to be bruised, and you're going to be bruised of the heel. In other words, your offspring is going to come out and terrorize the neighborhood, the offspring of the mother, the woman. But you will not destroy, because out of woman is going to come a seed that's going to destroy you. It was the prophecy of Jesus Christ coming to this earth. So what in the world does all of this mean? If we were to take a look and investigate that particular question and this particular incident, and by the way, it is an important thing to investigate, because if you don't understand the nature of sin and your sin problem of your own life, you have no hope in this world whatsoever to live life at its fullest, because you won't understand it. The most important, impactful thing for a Christian or any person to come to grips with is this problem, and it faces us today. It leaves us in the barren land. And can you imagine what Adam and Eve thought the next day? They woke up and they were in this beautiful garden, and the next day they were in the wilderness. And now everything was not grown immediately. They had to work and toil, and she had to suffer in pain giving birth to children. Maybe she didn't want to have children in the garden. And maybe she didn't even know anything about children. But now she's going to have to give birth to children, and it was going to continue the generation after generation. The ground was going to have to be worked and tilled, and the thorns be thrown away so that crops could be grown. He had to work. Woman had to work. And all of us complain about work. How many of you complain about, how many would love just sit around and do absolutely nothing? You know, I mean, not nothing, but anything you want. You're not under the guard of a boss telling you when to go, how to go. You just want to enjoy. You want to crochet, or you want to make things, or you want to go fish. You want to decorate your house. You want to sit at the park. You want to do all, and nobody tell you what to do. How many would love to do that? Yeah. Ken, he's his own boss. He tells himself what to do. But we hate work. And because of sin, we have to work, and this curse was upon us. Now, if we were to investigate this particular question, why am I a sinner? It would be like a sinner investigating why you're a sinner. Imagine this, you committed a murder or a crime, and you were allowed to go to the scene, to investigate the scene, to take up the evidence from the murder itself, bring it back to your office, your house, and you were to outline exactly what happened in the event, and then you were able to go to court and stand trial, defend yourself, and even submit a sentence upon what you did. How many would like to have a court like that? You done something wrong, you killed somebody, and you're going to commit sentence on yourself. It'd be easy. I didn't do anything. I didn't do it. Now, I don't want to ask you how many of you have ever said, I didn't do it. But we all want to say, I didn't do it. I didn't do it. How about this? You're driving down the highway at 75 miles an hour in its 45-mile speed zone. Behind you comes up the police, turns on the lights, pulls you over. And the officer says that horrendous question that he asked everybody, do you know why I stopped you? As if, do you want me to tell you why you stopped me? I don't know why you stopped me. You know, kind of how. No, you would say, well, if it's about the speeding, my odometer's not working. I took it to the shop. He tried to work on it, but it's just not working properly, and I didn't know how fast I was going. Or you would say something like, well, my wife told me to keep going faster and faster and faster because we're going to be late, and so I didn't want to disobey her, and so I just kept going faster. And the officers would look at you and say, man, you've got a lot of natural explanations, and I understand. Because I'm a man myself, and my wife gets on to me for driving all the time, too. I tell you what, buddy, how about I'll get this ticket, give it to you, you fill it out, you just decide how much the fine's going to be, and right down at the bottom, you just put this explanation down that you just gave me. Okay, that sounds great. And you come to court, and you bring the ticket, and you show up before the judge, and you hand it to the judge, and the judge says, are you innocent or guilty? And you say, I'm absolutely innocent. And he looks at the ticket and he says, did you write this ticket out yourself? Absolutely I did. The officer wanted me to because I gave him all the explanations as to why I was doing 75 in a 45 mile an hour speed zone. You wouldn't have a prayer of a chance to walk out of that courtroom without a fine. The only way you could is if you were sitting behind the bench and you would say, Mr. Smith, I let you off free. I understand all the explanations you did, and I understand that your wife was trying to get you to hurry up, come church, but you're all free. That's the only way you get off. In God's courtroom, there's no negotiating. There's no debate. There's no explanations going to be given. Because God said, in the moment, in the day that you eat of the tree, that I tell you not to eat of, you will die. And immediately when that happened, everything died. Thorns were on trees and the fruit dropped off. Before there was no cycle of seasons, there was just one season. It was a beautiful place. There were clouds when there needed to be clouds. It would only rain to only grow the crops. Matter of fact, Adam didn't even have a lawnmower. He didn't need a gas-powered lawnmower or electric lawnmower or even have a debate about it because everything was wonderful. It was beautiful. And this is what man has done. It's called the term of philosophy. In man looks at life through man's eyes. And they scope it out and try to get some meaning to it. But in reality, every time we try to investigate the substance of life, we fail. We fall short. Even the Bible tells us that His ways are greater than our ways. And there is no way that you can explain your sin. There's no way you can hide it. There's no way that you can point to someone else and say, they made me do it. This is why I did it. In God's courtroom, you're standing before Him. You, singularly, are standing before Him, giving an account of what you have done, falling short of the kingdom of God. And the reason that man tries to explain all this away is, in reality, he's still searching for meaning of life. He really doesn't know the meaning of life. He thinks that he can compromise. He thinks he can debate with God. He thinks he can negotiate with God. You've heard people tell other people, just when they're trying to find themselves in the world, it's just follow your heart. Or even when someone asks questions about what are you going to do in your life? What's your career? What's the future hold? And some people say, well, I'm just trying to find myself. And the reason they're trying to find themselves is they don't want to definitely look to the problem that is lying in Genesis chapter 3. That I'm the fault. I'm the one that caused all the pain. So I'm going to test this theory with you in what God said. Because there's some people that actually debate that really he meant everything to die. But let's just test it. I mean, you've been alive for a little while. How many of you know any single person that has lived from Genesis chapter 13 till today? Still alive? Anybody? How many of you know of a tree? A blade of grass? An insect? An animal? A pet that has lived since Genesis chapter 3. Anybody? The fact is, you pick up the newspaper every single day and there's obituary. It doesn't matter what day it is, which is amazing to me. You can pick up a newspaper and there will be an obituary. You can search online, Mr. Google, and type in obituary, and you'll get obituaries from all over the world. I mean, all over the United States. People die every single day. Matter of fact, they die every single second, which goes to the demise of the thought process of evolution, that life is going to continue, it's going to get better, and we're going to produce life out of life, and everything's going to be good. So here's a principle that we find in this passage of Scripture. And it's a principle that is throughout life. Whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. If you sow to righteousness, you're going to reap righteousness. If you sow to unrighteousness, you're going to reap unrighteousness. Jesus said that even in the New Testament in his teachings. But more importantly, if you sow to evil, you're going to die. You're going to be held accountable for your sin. You are what you sow in your life. If you are a constant sinner, that's what you're going to be. If you're playing on the fence of God between right and left, good and evil, and that's what you're going to be through life. Or if you're sold out and surrendered to God, believing in God, trusting in God, praying and giving your life, that's what you're sowing in your life, you're probably going to be that kind of person. So what does it all mean? God gave Adam and Eve a commandment. One commandment in a perfect world. And they willfully, deliberately disobey God and His law. And because of that, they were sentenced to death. They were separated not only in death, personally in their own life, but they were separated out of the Garden of Eden, and they were separated from God. That walk in the afternoon, each evening that Adam had in the cool of the day, didn't happen. Adam had to go to God and pray and beg and ask God to help him. He wasn't going to come down and walk with Adam in his world of sin. Adam was going to have to change his life and come to God. Mary was going to have to change her life and come to God. All of her children would have the free will to choose whether or not to come to God or reject God. Obey the devil or disobey him. This is unlike the philosophy of metempsychosis, which is actually reincarnation. There are some people that believe that we are regurgitated, that when we die, we become a butterfly, or we die and we become an animal. And that's the reason in some places they don't kill animals, because they think we will reincarnate somewhere else. The Bible says this in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse number 2. What mean you that you should use this proverbs concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge? As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall have occasion anymore to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the Son of Man is mine. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. You see, back in the day, Israel used this excuse that it was our forefathers, it was the generation before us that caused the sin. They brought about this problem on us. And so God said, what in the world is this proverb that you're using, that you're, you know, blaming your fathers for your mistakes of your own? And he said, no more is this going to be able to be used as an excuse. For the very soul that sinneth, he's going to die. You're responsible for your own means. You're responsible for what you sow into your life, and you sow discord, you sow disease, you sow sin and sinful nature in your life. Then you're going to reap what comes out of it. The soul that sinneth will die. What does it mean? It means you can't blame anybody for your problems. It means you can't blame a government. You can't blame a nation. You can't blame your teacher. You can't blame the fact you were not educated or you are educated. You can't blame the fact that you're rich or poor. There are many people who try to blame their sin on someone else. And they say, I am the way I am because of certain things. No, you are the way you are because you chose to willfully, deliberately disobey God and disregard His law. You can't blame another generation. We can't look at our world today, where we are in America, and say it's because of that president, it was because of that generation, it was because of that educational group, it was because of the 60s, I've heard that, it's because of the 70s. No, no, no. We've chosen this time to act like we're acting and be like we are, divisive and disregarding God and absent of God and not appealing to God, not praying to God, not praising Him, not thanking Him. We've chosen that. It doesn't matter if you were raised in church or not. Everyone is held to the same standard in God's courtroom. The soul that sinneth is going to die. It separates us from life. Jesus even said in the New Testament, those people that come to Him and say, Lord, Lord, have we not done great things in Your name? And He's going to say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. It's separation. If you remember, he was in the graveyard, and there was a demon that came to him, and he was legions, and Jesus cast out the demons, and Jesus asked the demons, what do you want me to do to you? And they said, please don't cast us out, meaning out into outer darkness. I don't want to go separated from everything. Send us into the swine. And so he sent them into the swine, and the swine jumped into the lake, and they all died. Even the devils don't want to be separated. There's not a single person in this room who want to die and leave their loved one, is there? No one? I don't want to die. We want to live forever. But this curse came upon us because of our sin and disregard of God, and we're going to die. It all depends on where the soul is going to go. Jesus even said, don't worry about those that kill the body, worry about that one that can take your soul. In Isaiah chapter 59 and verse number 2, the Bible says this, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, and He will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. And the soul that sinneth will die. It's hard for us to look at ourselves in the mirror and say, I'm the one at fault. I've I've done this. We want to act like we didn't do anything wrong. We want to explain that we didn't do anything wrong. We want to point our finger at other people and say that they caused me to do it wrong. And then the worst thing we want to do is to hide it, to sow fig leaves, bury it. Some people think time and distance can solve the problem of sin. You sin, time and distance is not going to solve it. God, your sins will be found out. The great questions of life: where did I come from? Who am I? Why am I here? How should I live my life? And where am I going? Can only be answered not through philosophy, not through education, not through science, not through medicine. It can only be answered through God. If you remember in the book of Genesis, there was also a group of men and women who became evil and fleshly. And they decided that they want to build this tabernacle, this temple up to God. And they wanted to get to God. They want to be God. They want to have the place of God. They wanted to leave this earth. And there was a thought process. The reason they were wanting to do that is that they thought that they could leave this world of flesh and trouble and climb up to heaven and get out of the mess. It almost sounds pretty eerie and familiar as to some of the people today who want to have regular people live on Mars or the moon. They're trying to find a place if they can have life existing. We have a space lab, and the atmosphere that's going around, the atmosphere that people are living in, and they can live and sustain life for a period of time, and they're trying to figure out, can we actually build something massive to leave this world of trouble so that we could be excluded in a enclosed environment so we wouldn't be sick and have death. No matter where you go, God's commandment is the soul that sinned is going to die. You're going to die. Our body is going back to the dust because of sin. It's just, how are you going to go back to the dust? Are you going to go back by sowing righteousness or sowing unrighteousness? The philosophy of the devil is to say, God didn't say that. He didn't really mean that. He doesn't really mean that he's going to send you to hell. You can live forever if you do the right things. The philosophy of man is either to follow the devil's ideas, tricks, or follow themselves and build them a tower, try to escape, do all kinds of things to avoid looking at their own heart to see what the problem is. To live this life with purpose, even in the face of death. How do we do it? Jesus pointed to even the right solution. He said this in Luke chapter 18 and verse number 19. And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good, that is, but God. God gave a great gift to mankind, and it was in the form of His Son. And He sent His Son to be a representative, to manifest the great love of God, that He loved you. Tears come up in His eyes when you sin and disregard Him, disobey Him, ignore Him, because He made you, He created you, He formed you. He made your eyes and ears and mouth, and all He wants is you to worship Him and go back to Him. And we have failed Him in sin greatly. Without God loving us, we would have no hope. The Bible says this in John 3:16, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8, the Bible says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, when we were bad, when we were ugly, it was Christ that died for us." In John chapter 15 and verse 13, "Greater love had no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." He goes on to say in 1 John 4 and verse number 9, "In this was manifested," or made to light, "the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might have life through Him." This was the solution. This was the, we had the problem of sin, but this is the solution for us to have life. And it was through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I've come that you may have life and have it abundantly." He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me." The solution to our problem is Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, buried in a tomb, and raised from the dead, waiting for His Father to command Him to come back and redeem His church. This is the only hope of our world. This is the only hope of our disgusted self, our greediness, our pride. The place where we don't even accept the fact that we've done something wrong. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, the Bible says this, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, made alive." He did that for you. He looked beyond your faults and your mistakes, and He looked straight at the cross, and He said, "I've got to go." He finished the course. He said, "I'm going to die for you." He willingly laid His life down. He wasn't a volunteer in the army laying His life down for a country. He was under some constitutional acceptance of something. No, He willingly laid His life down for you and I. And so here we have another principle. Not only will we sow and reap, but in order to reap, you must sow. And if you put the seed in the ground, it must die. Jesus even gave illustration of the fact, if you put a grain of corn in the ground, it first must die before it can bring up the stalk and then the fruit. Whatever you sow is what you're going to reap. But if you sow, you're going to die. Just what kind of fruit you're going to bring forth. The facts of life are this. We have sinned against God, the Creator of the earth. We willfully, deliberately rejected Him. He first loved us, but we rejected Him. And it is God's love for you that sent His Son to die for you. And it is the Holy Spirit who speaks to you miraculously, mysteriously, to come to Jesus. And then the choice becomes you, whether to choose God or reject Him. And you might say, "Well, how in the world can I live this life? If my life is such a mess and misery, how can I do it?" You can't. You can't live it yourself. There's no way. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve him. For he that is dead is freed from sin." Your only hope is that you die to self and put yourself on the cross. Jesus even said, "You cannot be my disciple unless you take up your cross and follow me." Paul said, "I die daily." In order for us to truly live and know what it really means, we have to cut me out of the wheel. I want nothing but Christ. That was Paul's hunger. If you read his words, he desired to have Christ. in his life. Nothing else mattered. So the question for you this morning is there anything that matters to you above Christ? And if it is, then it's probably an idol. And it probably is not going to live. It's temporary. I got this picture to illustrate that verse number 20 in Genesis chapter 3 where Adam called his wife Eve, mother of the living. She was the only bright spot in Adam's life. Can you imagine your whole world's turned upside down? You just had the privilege of naming the animals. You had this beautiful home. You had this beautiful wife. There was no problems. There was no pain. There was no sickness. There was no kids running around telling you what to do, what soccer game to go to, what football game to go to, what to watch, when to watch, how to watch. Mommy, please give me a cell phone or car keys or whatever. None of that stuff. They had to fight. And then in the same day that they took of the fruit, disobeyed God, in the moment, in the instant, it was all gone. Thorns and thistles came in the ground. The fruit dropped off the trees, and they were ushered out into a wilderness. And the only bright hope for Adam was his wife, Eve. And he said, "You're the mother of life. You're going to bring about life." And that's what God pronounced on her, that she was going to give life. And that life would ultimately die on the cross for you, Jesus Christ. Shouldn't we be thankful? Shouldn't we be excited about this day? This day represents the day that Jesus rose from the grave and gives us great hope in this world. Shouldn't we be rejoicing within our soul that we're Christians and on our way to heaven? And this life is also temporary, and the troubles of my life is just a faded dream because I'm going somewhere beyond the blue. I'm going to be with Jesus one day. Amen? I hope you are. I hope you've chosen that path. There's a story about a man whose name is John Griffith. He lived in Oklahoma in 1929. He lost everything he had in the stock market and he moved to Mississippi, and he took a job of being a bridge master. That is, he controlled the drawbridge. He would lift it up when the boats would come through, and across that bridge would come a train. And so they had their set schedule when the train came by, and the boats were allowed to go up and down the river, and he was the one to keep everything on schedule and raise and lower the drawbridge. And one day he took his son to work with him, is Greg, and he was 8 years old. While he was explaining to him and showing all the works, and he was fascinated at the boats and the ships running in, up and down the river and seeing the trains, little Greg got out of the little office where he was, and he walked out on the train tracks, and as he was walking out into train tracks, he got tied up into the gears of the bridge. And John, the father, raised up the bridge before he knew it to allow the boat to go through. And he was missing his son, trying to figure out where he was, and the ship had already passed and the train was blowing its horn coming down the tracks, and he knew it was time. He knew it was time for him to drop that bridge. But then he found his son, and his son was hung up in the gears of the bridge. He didn't know it. And so he had two choices. He could leave his post and run out there and save his son's life, but then there would be 400 people on the train that would go into the river and die. What is he to do? Sacrifice his son or save 400 people? He debated it in his head, in his mind, in his heart. What am I going to do? What am I going to tell my wife? How am I going to continue to live on? And in that moment, he decided he'd have to do what he's meant to do. And he lowered the bridge, crushing his son, saving the 400 people. And the thing that he noticed as that train went across those tracks, not a single one of them knew what just happened, because his son was crushed underneath the weight of the bridge. He noticed one passenger reading, another pastor eating, another couple of passengers talking to each other. They weren't even looking at the river or anything, how beautiful it was. But on that day, one man giving his son saved 400 souls. And on the day that Jesus died, he didn't just die 400 souls. It wasn't just an option. It wasn't a panic mode. This describes to us how greatly God loved us. This was planned all along. God chose his son to die for you, to set your soul free. How impactful should that be to me? What does it mean? When we sin, we broke the heart of God, but God gave us a substitute, a reprieve, a second chance through the means of his son. Let's all stand. May we forever be grateful and thankful for what Jesus did for us on the cross. May we even commit more of our lives to him. And if you've never really, truly made Jesus your Savior, I ask you even today to do it. It doesn't matter how long you've been in church, no matter who you are. If you're not saved this morning, if you've never asked Jesus in your heart to save you, if you never confessed your sins, the fact that you're a sinner, I pray that you do it today. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you've given to us. We thank you for the blessings of life. And now, Lord, I know that you're waiting with your arms open wide to receive anyone who will come to you, because you love us greatly. You love the soul. It belongs to you. God, we just have to decide to come to you, confessing all of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Maybe you know this song, or maybe not.
Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in? There's nothing in this world to keep you apart. What is your answer to one step toward the Savior, my friend. You'll find his arms open wide. Receive him and all of your darkness will end. Within your heart he'll abide. Now he
we shouldn't be debating and negotiating and compromising and
all the stuff that we get involved in. And we do sin. It's not a mistake. It's sin. And when we sin, we should confess it and say, I'm sorry. I did wrong. We all have to do better than that. And the world needs to see us broken. But they also need to hear the story of love, that God loves them. Amen? All right. It's good being in God's house today. You glad you're here? Amen. I'm going to ask Stephen, if he would, to dismiss us in a word of prayer.
Saying this morning, let us surrender our all to you. Lord, help us to do that in Jesus' name. Amen.